learning from them. We prayed the last week. Shelby had a, not Alzheimer's, a, what was it? The girl had autism, Asperger's. That's right. I knew the word up here, and then it slipped my mind. Asperger's, and I've dealt with some young people with that, and that was could be a very difficult thing, but Shelby had a great week with that girl. So it was prayer. So thank you for praying for Shelby. Thank you for just encouraging her. And it was exciting to hear the report. We're gonna do the message. We're just going to skip some things through. So I invite you to turn to page 309 in the story. It is Christmas in July. When you saw the music and sang those songs, it's not just because I love Christmas music. I do. But there was a purpose to that. And we're finally in to the New Testament. We finally arrived after 21 weeks of spending time in the Old Testament and seeing how God worked in the nation of Israel and seeing his blessings and seeing what he did. We've now come to the end, Malachi, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, and it was kind of neat having that break last week with us being on vacation. Wasn't quite 400 years of silence, but that's where we pick up. After 400 years of silence, after Malachi wrote his prophecy until where we are today, 400 years of complete silence. God did not speak at all to his people. He did not speak through the prophets. 400 years of complete silence, and it would have been a very, very difficult time to live. Can you imagine 400 years of not hearing from God and not knowing exactly what was going on? They knew about the promised Messiah. We said that throughout the Old Testament, that the Messiah was being promised, and God was going to send a deliverer. But throughout the Old Testament, again, that's one of the things through the story that it was just reminded of, is God's grace, God's compassion, God's tenderness, God's willing to extend forgiveness and second chances, second opportunities for the nation to repent. He gave them time after time after time to repent, to follow him, and nothing worked. Many people believe that this 400-year period of silence was the worst period of all in Israel's history of the time of persecution. More persecution during these 400 years than any other time in their history. Persia continued to rule for about another 100 years after Malachi wrote. And then Alexander the Great came in and conquered them, and the Greeks defeated them, and they ruled for several hundred years. It was during this 400 years of silence that the Septuagint was written. Septuagint you might have heard of, but it was just a Greek translation of the Hebrew writings, and kind of more of a common book for man at that time, because the Greeks were ruling the world, so they wanted the Bible in their language. But eventually the Syrians came in and they captured the Jerusalem and they began persecuting the Jews in terrible, terrible ways. And the people were obviously desperate for God to intervene. They were desperate for the Messiah, but they had to wait. I don't know if you like to wait or not. I hate to wait. I am not a good waiter, whether it's sitting in traffic, standing in a line at the store. We were just on vacation. We were down in Williamsburg this past week, past 10 days, and we got combination tickets to Colonial Williamsburg, which I'm not a big history buff, but I enjoy learning about that and remembering it. We got Colonial Williamsburg, Busch Gardens, and then the water park. And we went to those parks several different times, kind of a park hopper type thing we got. So it was kind of neat, but we went into the water park a couple of times, and one day, because it was so hot, the line was about a 45-minute wait. And again, I'm not a good waiter, but my family was there, so it made the line, the wait, a little bit easier. But we watched people kind of go up the fast pass thing, and we were debating back and forth as a group. I said, I don't want to spend $20 for a fast pass, but we were kind of debating for it. My niece and her husband were trying to talk me into it until we started talking to someone about the fast pass. And my niece noticed that they had a bracelet on with four different numbers on it. And we got talking to someone, and they said, yeah, you pay $20, and you get you in. You get one big ride, which is what we were on, the one that turns you upside down and throws you all over the place and has a great time. I was thinking some of the young people here would have loved that ride, being thrown out and spitting out. You would have loved that. But you got one big ride And they tore that number off, and you got three smaller rides throughout the day. So four rides for $20, and the other lines maybe waited 5 or 10 minutes. It was just the big rides that we had that 45-minute wait. And we kind of realized you're spending $20 to get in the front line of one ride. The other three, you would only wait 5 to 10 minutes. So I'm not a good waiter, but I'm also not stupid, and I'm very cheap. So I thought, there's no way I'm going to do that. I'll wait the 45 minutes. But I don't like waiting. For those of you who, since we're talking about Christmas, kids, Christmas Eve seems like the longest night of the year, doesn't it? You go to bed, even if you go to bed late, it just seems like the longest night of the year. And summer vacation seems like it's the shortest 2 months. From a parent's perspective, Christmas vacation seems like it's months, and seems like summer vacation is never going to end. So the kind of the perspective that we look at about our waiting, but we see that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were tired of waiting. But they knew the promise of the coming Messiah, and every Jewish woman hoped to be the mother of the Messiah. Can you imagine that, being told that you are going to be the one who delivers the Messiah? So after 400 years of silence, they get news of a woman who's pregnant, and it's a scandal. She's not pregnant by her husband, and obviously no one thought about a virgin birth, even though it was mentioned and it's kind of described, but no one thought about that. And obviously the people, when they heard about Mary being pregnant, they said, well, it's not this woman. She's out cheating on her husband. But we see that God, throughout the Old Testament in the story, did things very differently than what we would have done. And he's about to do it again. But we've talked about the difference between the lower story where we live and the upper story where God controls the story. The upper story is his throne, the lower story is earth. What a difference between what's happening here in the lower story and what God has planned from the upper story perspective. We know from reading, we know even more from living it, that sin is part of our nature. And obviously, God's answer was going to have to come through a very different nature. It couldn't be the sin nature that this Messiah was about to inherit. Let's just ask the Lord to bless the remainder of our time. Father, thank you so much for what Shelby shared. Thank you for the challenge that each of us have to take what we're going to hear today out to the lost world. We pray that we would represent you well and others would see Christ in us. And Lord, we just pray you would just bless the time today. Bless VBS. Bless the block party. Bless our words in the community. Help people to see Christ in us. And Lord, help this rose to be up every week because we see people turning to you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things we're going to look at, and we'll go through this pretty quickly. Number one is that God speaks powerfully. God speaks powerfully. After 400 years of complete silence and no word at all from God, God breaks through in a very powerful way. I have a couple things up here. Privately, we said that he appeared and he spoke to Mary and Joseph. And if you want to turn to page 310, I'm not going to read it. I was going to read it, but due to time here, just in that middle paragraph, it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, plead to be married. And we know the story. We know the story very well. So Mary goes and she tells Joseph, who she was engaged to, that I'm pregnant. Joseph was a just man, and again, we know the story. He was going to put her away and not marry her, but he didn't want to have her stoned, which he could have done. So he decides, just to kind of keep it private, I'll divorce her, even though they hadn't stood before the pastor and be married like we were, but being engaged was the same commitment. So he's going to put her away, but then the angel appears to Joseph, and he gives the message to Joseph, yes, your wife is not lying. This pregnant teenager that's pledged to you is having a child, but it's my child. So then the question comes from their lower story perspective of what are people going to say? Just because it's God's child does not make the problem go away before man. What are people going to say? How can I parent God's child? What will people say about me? What are people going to say about me if I continue on in their minds this lie that this child is mine? What are people going to say about me? What are people going to say about Mary? How do I do it? How do I parent this child? How do I father this Messiah? Their world is crumbling. Ask them, why me? Why here? What will the future hold? Think of those things that you would be asking. But then God also spoke very publicly on pages 312 to 313. He appeared to the angels, and I said, this is one of the moments in history that I would most wanted to be to. I probably have 10 or 20 things I would love to go back and just be part of and just witness. This is up near the top of the night. I would love to have been one of the guys sitting there knowing what was about to happen, just kind of watching for their shepherd's response in a few moments. When you know that the heavens are going to open up and these angels are going to come down, it's going to be a nice quiet night out on the hillside just watching your sheep. And can you just imagine going back in history, knowing what's about to happen, just kind of watching guys and looking for their response in a few moments when that angel comes along. And the angel starts off very intelligently and says, don't be afraid, because he knew they were afraid. But he speaks very publicly here, and the shepherds heard it all on pages 312. Do not be afraid, but the one that's going to be born to you. The shepherds didn't expect to hear anything that night, but they got the word that the Messiah was born. And it says they didn't lay when they heard the message. They didn't argue. They didn't discuss it back and forth. It just says simply on page 313, they hurried off. You know, I wish that I was obedient. This is what Shelby was just talking about. I wish I was as obedient to what I know what God wants me to do as these shepherds were. They took off. They left their sheep. They ran into the city, and they found the baby just like the angels told them they would. I wish I was as completely dependent on God and trusted his powerful message that he gives to me in his word. And I wish I was as obedient as these men were. I wish I was more like Christ and more willing to do what God calls me to do. The shepherds were willing to do it because God spoke powerfully. Number two is God reveals his person. If you need further explanation on any of this, I think we know the story well enough, so I'm comfortable going through it pretty quickly. But I want you to understand that if you have any questions, you know, see me afterward. I can give you some more details. But I want you to understand that God's plan centered on a person. And it wasn't just an ordinary person. It wasn't a prophet. It wasn't one of his disciples. It was the person of his son, the perfect, sinless son of God. And God announces this message that this baby, will save his people from their sin. His parents heard the message. The shepherds heard the message. Simeon and all those heard the message. The Magi arrive, and they come bearing gifts. And I have that in your notes there. I want you to understand the significance. And I think we've talked about this before in a Christmas series, but I want you to understand the significance of the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus. Very important. Again, this is on page 314 in the story that they come and they bring this. The gift of the Magi reveal his majesty. The first thing that they bring is gold. It's showing that this baby is majestic. He is the king. Second thing we're told about is he said he brings frankincense. That's a symbol of holiness. It was a symbol of righteousness, and it showed the type of life that he was going to live. It showed his divinity, that he truly was king, but he was truly God as well. Perfect man, perfect God. And then the final one they brought was myrrh. That was used as an embalming, what's the word I'm looking for, like aloe. Anyway, it's not solid, but it's myrrh. It was used in embalming. It was showing a sacrificial death, his great love for man, and it was a sacrifice that he was about to give. So this baby was visited by these magi, these wise men from the east, and they bring with this message simply that their gifts signify that he is God, he is king, and he's about to die. God gave over 300 prophecies. Some of them we looked at, some of them we didn't. We skimmed over as we went through the story. But over 300 prophecies about Jesus. And each one was fulfilled. Here are a couple that are up here. Over 300 prophecies Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to be my ruler." Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son." Isaiah 53:5, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Talking about how we are going to be healed. Here it is, the Savior, this one who's going to be king. He's God, but he's going to die. Now, someone did a study. The probability of having one man fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies. This was done by, we find his name, a college professor of mathematics named Peter Stoner. He had his calculus class in college and his mathematics class do a study and do research on one man fulfilling just 8 of these 300 prophecies. Here's the number. You can write this down. Here's the number of potential possibility of one man fulfilling all 8 of these. That's 1 to the 10th with 17 zeros. I don't know the number. If any of you know it, you can tell me what it is. I tried to find it and to Google what it was, but I don't know if there's a number that high. But 1 in 100 with, is it another 15 zeros following that? That's the mathematical probability of one man fulfilling 8. We know that one man fulfilled all 300 plus. Jesus was the Son of God. So what was the plan? Way back in Genesis 3:15, we said that God laid it out back in the beginning of the world. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." In other words, he's going to crush your head. You're going to hurt him, wounding his heel, but he's going to crush your head. God's desire was to bring us back into an eternal relationship with himself. And then point number 3, it's God keeps his promise. From way back in Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, it was talked about, and we know that 2,000 years it took from when God first predicted it for Jesus to come along. And I thought, why did it take so long? Why didn't he just send Jesus instead of having Noah build the ark? Why didn't he send Jesus to deliver the people out of Egypt rather than Moses? Why didn't he make Jesus the king of Israel rather than going through all, starting with Saul and then going to David and Solomon and all those guys? Why didn't Jesus just become the king? Why did God take so long in doing what he did? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5 is our answer. We might not always like it, but it says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those," let me see, I'm not in my notes here, "so he might redeem those who were born under the law, that you might receive the adoption as sons." God's time is not always our time. God's timetable is not our timetable. Some other things I want to mention, but just to kind of wrap this up, I want you to understand the importance of Jesus coming to earth. James Irwin was the 8th astronaut to walk on the moon. He was a born-again Christian, very, very solid man. He passed away not long after his walk on the moon. But I want you to read what he said this. When he came back from the moon, in one of the books that he wrote, he said, "Better than man walking on the moon is God walking on the earth." I want you to think about that for a moment. I just want you to let his statement penetrate your heart and your mind for just a minute to think what he is talking about. If I had been him walking on the moon, I would have said, "Man, nothing's going to get better than this. No ride at Hershey Park or Busch Gardens or Disney World is going to get any better than this, man. This is the best thing. I walked on the moon." But he came back and he said, "You know, what's better than me stepping on the moon and anybody else who's going to follow us and whatever else we can do in our creativity and our genius, whether it's walking on the moon or, you know, making man fly, whatever is huge to us, better than any of that is that God walked on the earth." And that's what he did with his son, the one who was going to be king, the one who was totally God, and the one who was going to die for us. That's a Christian man's perspective of his journey on the moon. And I trust that you have that eternal relationship with Christ as well. Sorry to go through that so quickly, but just want to close, and then we're going to spend just a couple of minutes talking about the block party. So, Father, thank you so much for your awesome love for us. Again, thank you that we have this message that's excited Shelby, that she came back just thrilled about. And we all know it. We know the story. We know the message. We know what your son did for us. But, Lord, we just pray that we would be excited about it, that we would tell people about it. And, Lord, just as James Irwin said, the best thing about than walking on the moon is you walked amongst us. You did it because you loved us. And Lord, I pray that we would have that same perspective, that we would take that message out of the Savior who loved us, who died for us, who cared for us, who lives today, and just guide and direct in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.